There we go. Well, if you couldn't tell, the lesson this morning will be about our sacrifice. Our sacrifice in one of the acts of worship that we involve ourselves in, which is giving. Down in Savannah, I've tried to at least present a couple of lessons based around our worship. Understanding our worship better, understanding what we're supposed to do better, so that we can fulfill those things that we've been asked to do. Just as, because you guys, probably, not all of you know me as well, my name's Michael Valenzuela. My wife is Suzanne. She's back there. We're from the Garden City congregation in Savannah. I've been a Christian now for about 6 years, and the Lord has definitely blessed us with so many great things. I often think about the discussion that Peggy and I were having yesterday. Is Moses there with the children of Israel? He's being told, you have to go and teach these people. And Moses says, send Aaron. Don't send me. I like that. That's good. Because it gives me confidence that you can send me too. I think about the verse over in James 3 where it talks about, be not many teachers, because you'll incur a harsher judgment. It's important for us to realize the importance of the things that we say so that we know what we're saying is true and what we're saying is right. While I was preparing for this lesson specifically, though, back a couple of months ago, I had a couple of girls come to the door. They were selling snow cones. Okay, okay. Why are you selling snow cones? Well, we're building up money for the church. I said, what gives us authority to do that? Why are you asking somebody else for money? But, of course, they were going on some trip and they needed to build up money. They needed to build up money. That got me to thinking, you know, what kind of mentality did we come to Christ in that same very sacrifice we gave a moment ago? We had the opportunity to give. I've been, and if you've hung around Garden City Group any at all, for any length of time, you'll learn that we go occasionally, Tuesday nights and other nights of the week, we'll go and invade a Baptist study. They're studying the Bible, so we want to go study. We want to teach them as well, though. We're not there to just put up with, I guess you could say, the things and the things that they're teaching, but to interject some truth into their scripture, into their study. One of those nights, we're there, and for about an hour and a half, the preacher, pastor, whatever, reverend, or whatever he was up teaching for an hour and a half about giving. They gave that Tuesday night, and it wasn't enough. So they passed the plate again. Again, what kind of mindset and heart is behind a person that gives, and then, oh, we've got to give more? Doesn't sound like the things that we read about in the scriptures. We see lots of things in the world around us. We see several things of churches around us doing things to try to build up money. Money's great. We can do all kinds of things with money. But the point is, can we do certain things to build up that fund that we need? Churches have fairs. Churches sell donuts, sell raffle tickets, selling food. Many different things that we see in the world around us, but we have to be able to learn to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Are any of these things, per se, bad for the individual to do? Is it bad for an individual to go wash some cars and make a couple dollars? Is it bad for us to open private school? Individually, no. But for the church to be involved in those works, we just can't find it in the scriptures. The trick is, a lot of times with these things specifically, we will see not only them growing their funds in ways that are not scriptural, they'll also use those funds for things that are not scriptural, whether it be orphanage homes, allowing the church to support something that's an outside work, or social needs, putting together a food pantry, clothing pantry, doing things that the church was never ever told to do. So what I'd like to do is talk to us today about how we give. Because we can look at the world all around us and see all kinds of things and everything that's going on around us, but ultimately, and we can talk negatively about those things, and we can do all of those things, but ultimately we have to find out how we're supposed to do it. Because we have to be right with God with that. So as we're preparing to give, the truth is that Christians should have no need to ask for the plate to go around twice. The church should never be involved in that. If Christians are giving the best of their means, the church will have the sufficiency it needs to do the work that it's required to do. It's kind of simple in that way. The work that it's required to do is simple. Basically, three things. We have to evangelize. We have to teach those that are outside of the body of Christ. That is one of the things that we are allowed to utilize the funds that are collected on the first day of the week to do, to teach. Extended the invitation. Teaching those that are outside. Getting others to know about Christ. The support of the preacher. How often do we think about how we support our preachers? We have to realize that we're not only supporting them, but we support their family. We take care of their family's needs because they are laboring in the gospel. Edification, we have to be able to support the things that lead to edification. Teaching those Bible studies. Given the opportunity for singing. We buy songbooks, right? We utilize the church funds to do that. Let's understand those things. Limited benevolence. We're only commanded in Scripture in a certain couple of ways to be able to give from the church's means to a social, in a sense, need, but it's always limited to those who are truly in need, but most importantly, it's always limited to saints. It's never authorized to go outside of that spectrum. I found this interesting quote. I found actually a couple of them now. Interesting quote from Brother Harkrider. Says, a few Christians recognize the seriousness of the command to give as we have been prospered. Some apparently believe that it does not matter how much we give as long as we give something, and thus they satisfy their conscience with a minimum amount. The Lord is concerned with what we give. That verse there references the widow and her mite. In fact, failure to give properly as described is as robbing, or described as robbing God over in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, and we'll read that scripture in just a moment. Everyone knows that extortioners and covetous people will be condemned, but how many ever think of themselves as guilty of these offenses towards God? That's talking about us. How many of us ever think about ourselves as guilty of those things when we think about our giving? The scripture over in Malachi 3, verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Pretty strong words coming from Malachi. If you were to look at Malachi, what's Malachi being written about? Spiritual adultery. They were not pleasing God. They were doing wrong in the sight of God. The verse down below that, 1 Corinthians 5, comes along in verse 11 and says, but actually I wrote to you, did not associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or any idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler. How often we think of ourselves in that same manner. That if we're covetous, if we don't like to give the best of our means, if we like to hoard back those things, how often do we associate ourselves with the likes of those? The idolater, the reviler, the drunkard. Corinthians puts us in that same ballgame. How many of us ever think of ourselves guilty of that same mentality when we don't give from the best of our heart? Other quote is, would not the Jews put us to shame by sacrificing the first fruits if all we gave were the leftovers. They were commanded to give. They were commanded to give in a, way that was sacrificial in nature. That verse over in Chronicles 31, in verse 5 says, as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all of the produce of the field. And they brought it in abundantly, the tithe of all. I like this last little phrase that's at the bottom of the page there. And place them in heaps. When they gave from an abundant heart. They gave from a happy heart. They gave from that cheerful heart. The same heart that we're called to give. We should have that same mentality that it's being stored up in heaps. We'll go along with 2 points today, and I'll let the lesson be yours. First, how do we give? How do we prepare in our own minds to give? Let's look at some scriptures and think about how, what kind of heart condition is behind this gift. It's a great thing to be able to give back to God, but let's think about what kind of heart is behind that. The second thing is, of course, what do we do with the financial support that is there once the church or the Lord has it? Over in 1 Corinthians, and I appreciate Lucas for reading this verse beforehand because now it makes my job a little easier. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something. We're given that command that it's going to be done on the first day of the week, not Tuesday, not Wednesday, not Friday, not any other day of the week, but this one day of the week. We can also see in this verse who is to be giving. The collection for the saints. Storing up as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Here's Paul talking to the church of Corinth saying, you are responsible for this act. Be careful, take care of it, and get it done before I get there. The other verse, and I appreciate the other young man for reading this one. Again, it makes my job a little easier. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I like those two words. Sparingly. Bountifully. They add a sharp contrast. There's not really a gray area in between those two words when you think about them. Sparingly is like a Scrooge. Somebody holding money back. Mr. Moneybags. Holding it all in. Hoarding it. Covetous. Not willing to release it. Then you have this other adjective. Bountifully. Filling it up. Throwing it in heaps. That's the mentality he says is good in the sight of God. So let each one of us, or each one give as he has prospered in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The mindset behind the gift is that we love to give it. That we're happy to put those things on his altar. That we're happy to give those things back to God. Malachi chapter 1 brings another mindset, if you will, helps us to understand a little bit better of the act of giving and how we're supposed to give and what it's supposed to mean for us. Because again, he starts off this book and he finishes this book with the theme of spiritual adultery. Here you are, you're not staying right with your God. You're not giving of the best, you're giving of the lame. Read through this verse. You offered defiled food on my altar, but I say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying and when you offer the blind and as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious towards us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you. They weren't giving from the right mindset. They weren't giving the best of their flock. They weren't giving as we've been asked to give in 2 Corinthians, that cheerful heart, sowing bountifully. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place increase shall be offered into my name, and a pure offering. That's interesting. Pure, holy, perfect. Those kind of words just ring out to me. And a pure offering. Sacrifice is perfect. The sacrifice is a way that there is no other meaning behind it. The other verse, it was quoted in one of those rundowns from Brother Harkwriter, said to look over here and talk about the widow and her mite. Think about the mindset that is behind the widow. Here's everybody else. They're giving of their means. Got a lot of folks that have a lot of money there. So they are just putting in the gifts of this treasury. But a certain widow and her two mites. Doesn't sound like a whole lot. Doesn't sound like that was really anything at all, really. Couldn't really do much with two mites. But Jesus comes along and says, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Again, it's not about how much you've put in. For all of these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all of the livelihood that she had. Again, it's not about the volume. It's about the heart. It's about the heart and the mindset that's behind your gift. It's about the attitude that which we give with. I see this no clearer in the differences between the two mindsets that are here written about with this widow and her mites and those who are around her than over in Acts chapter 4. The story of Barnabas comes along in Acts chapter 4. We all know the story of Barnabas. We've all studied the story of Barnabas. We've probably all looked at it several times and thought, what a great man Barnabas was. Here he is. He's the son of encouragement. We know that Barnabas goes and lays all of the price that he sold the land for at the apostles' feet. Did he have to give that? No. He could have sold it and said, here, I'm going to give a little bit this time, a little bit that time. But no. Barnabas' mindset was, there is a need, I'm going to take care of the need. And I'm going to do the best that I can for that. Having sold a land, or sold it, he brought it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What do we see in Barnabas' gift? His heart. His heart is behind the way that he is giving. His heart is fully dedicated to those things. No sharper contrast is in the next chapter, in the very next set of verses. When you have Ananias and Sapphira coming to do the same thing, looking like they're trying to give. Looking like trying to lie to God. God comes along and says, Satan's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. He lied to their heart. The very nature of the gift was a lie. The very nature of a gift was not of the best. The very nature of the gift was not like God had wanted it to happen. And then also, those who are at Macedonia are such an encouragement. Here is a small group. They don't have a whole lot. But now I'm in verse 25 of chapter 15, it says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Again, this is an example of sending need to those who are among the saints, but we notice that it pleased those that were at Macedonia. It was a cheerful gift. They were happy to do so. We notice that they've seen this gift as their duty, something that they're called to do, something that they're told to do, something that they are giving the opportunity to do, and then they're going to fulfill that opportunity. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "And moreover, brethren, when we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality." Continuing in verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with much urgency that we would receive the gift. And the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." We see the mindset behind those that are at Macedonia. This is a church that's there in the first century. We see the mentality behind them that they're willing to give. They were willing to give to the point it was beyond their ability. Was that not the same mindset that the widow had with her two mites? She didn't have anything else to give. She gave it all. She gave what she could. Which brings us to the other side of my discussion this morning, is how do we use these resources? How does the church responsible to carry out the work that God set forth for us? And oftentimes, I think that, especially in the church, we try to store up a couple of those dollars so we can make sure we can take care of something when it happens. To take care of some grand need when it comes along. And I think about the verse over in Matthew 25. If you would flip with me there. Matthew chapter 25 here's the judgment scene. And I don't have it on the slide, I'm sorry. Here's that judgment scene between the three that were given the talents. One's given five. One's given two. One's given one. He only had a little. He was only granted a little. But he was given a great work. The other two doubled what they had because they utilized it. The third slave or servant said, it comes along, and this is when the master comes back. He says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed.'" I think sometimes we in the church can hide our talent. The church of itself. There's a collection that's made, that's put aside, and it's stored on the first day of the week. We have the responsibility to be like that one talent servant, to go out and use it. Use it for the work of the Lord. Use it so that we don't end up on the last day giving back God what he gave us. Will he be coming back to collect money in the bank? Or will he be coming back to collect souls? We have the responsibility to try to save souls in every way possible. Nope. Moving past my verses there. Of course, we see in the scriptures that it's supported that we support our evangelists. We pay for them and pay for their ways and make sure we take care of them to the best of our ability. The verse over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have care for me, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned to learn both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in the Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Again, here's that mentality. They're giving, but they're also giving to a purpose. They're supporting Paul. They're supporting this evangelist, supporting this preacher that's out teaching the gospel. It's important for us to realize that we are responsible for those things. We're responsible to those things so that they be not hindered. Paul goes along and says in 2 Corinthians, did I commit sin in humbling myself to you that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches while taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was burdened to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. We have an ability, and I think this church does that as well, to support preachers that are away. Support them as they're away. I believe you guys support Carl. I may be wrong there, but I'm pretty sure that you do. And that's a great thing. Now you have this opportunity to share in the gospel in other places. These resources are used to share in the gospel, to teach the gospel, to spread the gospel, to have more souls on the last day. Over in Acts chapter 11, we see another thing. That when there is a need that comes along, not the right verse. We're also responsible not only to share in the gospel and to save souls and to continue to evangelize for those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, but also to edify the brethren, to take care of us. We have to build ourselves. We have to be built up. We start off young in the faith, and yet we have to be perfect on that last day. It's our responsibility as the church to share in those things, to build those things up, to do as much as we can. We see Paul over in Acts 11 assembling with those that were there for a whole year and taught the church for the great multitude of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I like that. Here's that first time that they've... Here's that group that got that name. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. He built them up. He made them great. He did good things among them, and he was supported in those things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see also that we should be able to support elders. I'm not sure, but I think this church is moving towards elders, hopefully. We have to realize that we have to take care of those elders. Let the elder who rules well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages." Elders are worthy of the wages that we're able to bestow upon them as well. We must take care of those who are leading the flock. 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is that doing? That's building up the church. We're allowed to use these funds to buy the fruit juice. The fruit of the vine and the cracker. To be able to disperse those things. What other things can we use the funds for? We know that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 talks about assembling ourselves together. We know that we're called to be together. We're a church. We're the called out. We shall assemble. We shall come together. We have to have a place to do that. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 14, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, we've got to have a place to do it. Doesn't matter if it's a tent. Doesn't matter if it's somebody's house. Doesn't matter if it's a building this size. Acts chapter 20, doesn't matter if it's a building that's three stories tall. Eutychus fell out of that window and died that night. Fell three stories. It could be a big building, be a little building, but he calls us to assemble, to come together. We have to be able to fund those kinds of things. Aquila and Priscilla met in their home with a church. It wasn't just Aquila and Priscilla. It was a group of Christians. Other places we see Paul writing and greetings to them and the whole church that meets there. It's a great thing. We can use it in that way. But it's just being mindful that we have to support those things. Also, we can support widows. We're given scriptural reference that we can support widows. But there's contingencies with utilizing church fund for social needs. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. What's he talking about? First, only managing widows that are widows indeed. Not just any widow. Tells the younger widows to go and be remarried again. Tells the family of these widows to take care of their own family. The church should not be responsible and be burdened. I messed that word all up. Should not be burdened if there's somebody who should be responsible for those things. Acts chapter 4, we talked about Barnabas earlier. But also there were those that were there as well that were giving in a manner that was right. Because the saints had need. Here you have the whole church gathered in Jerusalem at the time. They hadn't even been dispersed yet. Some of them were not from Jerusalem. Folks came to Jerusalem to worship Pentecost. They're not even dispersed yet. They probably had an opportunity to give and take care of each other. And that's what happened. They were selling their lands and putting those monies there so that they could take care of their fellow brethren. We see the church in the very first day doing the same thing. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all who had need. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to give. We have a responsibility to give in a manner that's right in the sight of God. We have a responsibility to give in a way that's not as those that were there in the book of Malachi. Giving in a way that's inappropriate to God. Because we have a great work. The church is responsible for so much. And we have to be able to support those things. Evangelism, as we all very well know, is a very important thing. To teach those who are lost, to spread the gospel, to support the preachers, to support the elders in doing the things that they need to do. I leave you with this verse. Would not, or this quote, excuse me, Would not the Jews put us to shame by sacrificing their first fruits if all we gave were the leftovers? You know, as a young man, to learn to give back to God is a hard thing to do, because you first have to learn how to give, what kind of heart to give with, how to set those things aside. He's prospered us so much, but how do we return that favor back to God? Especially those of you who may be going into the work world. You've maybe never associated those things and started talking about those things within your own mind, saying, I'm responsible for this gift. What do I give? How do I give? Think about the scriptures. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That sounds a lot like Barnabas. That sounds a lot like Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira sowed sparingly, and we saw how the end of that came. God considered them lying in their heart to them, but we saw Barnabas. How many times do we see Barnabas' name written in the Bible and such encouraging things being written about him? His heart was given over to doing what was right in the sight of God. Do we give God the leftovers? Is he the first line item in our budget? Does he come first? Does his church come first? Does his work come first? It's a question that only we can only answer within ourselves. We can only answer the question of, are we giving the best to ourselves? Nobody can answer that question for you. We have the responsibility to make sure that that's being done. We have the responsibility to make sure that when the best has been given, the best is done with it. Reminds me, and I said that for the last verse and I lied. Sorry. Acts chapter 12. And I'll leave you with this verse, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 12. No, Remy. Romans chapter 12. It's one of those 12s. Romans chapter 12. What kind of sacrifice are we making? Are you making a sacrifice that is right in the sight of God? Are you making a sacrifice that God would be pleased with? Are you making a sacrifice in the mentality that Jesus is sitting in the pew right next to you when you do give? Or making the decision to give as you've been prospered? Would he say, yeah, you did a good job. You did right. You are storing up things as I've commanded you. You're not leading your life in the way of a spiritual adultery like those in Malachi did. Sacrifice doesn't stop there, then. Sacrifice just does not stop with us and the way that we give back to God. Sacrifices throughout our life. Chapter 12 of Romans is literally probably a short bullet point detail of sacrifice and how sacrificial living is supposed to be. Personally, it's one of those sets of scriptures that if you read, you typically will find several things that you need to get right, that you need to fix, that you need to take care of, that you need to be mindful of and being diligent to study those things out, being diligent to applying those things to your walk of life. I'll leave you again with Romans 12. Asking the question of you, individually, have you sacrificed your life to God? We can be sacrificial in nature for our gift, but ultimately we have to be sacrificial in nature of our own life. It's not our life anymore. Joe talked about a badge that we put over our hearts. Every morning, look at it in the mirror and say, this one's for you. This day is yours. Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Have you sacrificed your life for Christ? If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity. You have a great opportunity to sacrifice your life today for the Lord. To call on Him to live a life that's unspotted from this world, to be set aside, to be set apart from the filth that is around us. I'm sure the water's ready, wherever it may well be. You can obey the gospel today. You can be a part of His body today and start sacrificing daily the things that we need to give back to God. If you are a Christian and you haven't stored up, if you haven't placed those treasures in heaven, if you haven't been living in a way that's sacrificial in nature, it's a hard life to learn, a hard life to run, but it's an important life to run, because ultimately on the last day we're not going to be saved if we haven't lived a life that is sacrificed to Him. If we haven't laid ourselves on the altar and said, "Here, God, this is yours. Do with it what you would like." If you need to obey the call of the gospel today, please do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.